Thank you for leading us in that time of prayer. And this is our final study in the series, The Last Days. And I do want to take a few minutes and go back and review last week's lesson because it's pretty foundational for what we're going to talk about this evening about the eternal heaven. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John wrote these words, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" If you recall from last week, we kind of looked at the eternal heaven from the perspective of that great city, the New Jerusalem, the capital city of the new earth. So we started out by taking a look inside the city, and we discovered that it will be 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. We have a massive jasper wall with 12 pearly gates that we just sung about moments ago. Great music this evening, really goes with the teaching. Three gates per side on that wall, each providing access to the different regions of the new earth. A street of pure gold will lead to the greatest feature of the city, that would be God's throne. From the throne of God will flow the river of life. Along it will be planted the tree of life. So a look inside the city. We took a look outside of the city as well at the new earth. I taught last week from my perspective that I believe the earth will be refined by the fire of 2 Peter 3 and restored. We talked about almost heaven, West Virginia, being biblically accurate. If you want to catch a glimpse of what the eternal heaven will be like, specifically the new earth, then look at all the wild, wonderful things in our beautiful state and all the states and even around the world. But picture them no longer under the curse. Picture them in a perfect state, and you're catching a glimpse of the new earth. And then finally, we took a look outside, or excuse me, above the city, and observed the new heavens. Not being when it says God made a new heaven and a new earth, that's not heaven, the dwelling place of God. That's the atmosphere. That's the solar system. And we said the heavens declare the glory of God. If the present heavens declare the glory of God, imagine what the eternal heavens, how they'll declare the glory of God. The new sun, the new Saturn, new Milky Way, so on and so forth. So that was a quick review about the new Jerusalem, the new earth, and the new heavens. And I want to read an extended excerpt from C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle. You've not heard this one, at least not for quite some time. And it really paints, as only C.S. Lewis can do, the wordsmith paints a beautiful picture of the eternal heaven, and kind of goes along with our lesson last week and makes the connection for this week as well. He portrays a girl named Lucy, if you're familiar with the book, or maybe the movies, a girl named Lucy preparing to enter Aslan's country. As she's leaving Narnia, a wonderful world created by Aslan, she looks back and is greatly saddened. She believes that it will be destroyed forever. But she's pleasantly surprised as she moves deeper into Aslan's country. And C.S. Lewis writes these words, "Those hills," said Lucy, "the nice woody ones and the blue ones behind, aren't they very like the southern border of Narnia?" "Like," cried Edmund after a moment's silence. "Why, they're exactly like. Look, there's Mount Pyre with its fort head, and there's the pass into Archenland and everything." "And yet they're not like," said Lucy. "They're different. They have more colors on them, and they look further away than I remember them, and more like the real thing," said Lord Diggory softly. Suddenly, Farsight the eagle spread his wings, soared 30 or 40 feet up into the air, circled around, and then alighted to the ground. "Kings and queens," he cried, "we have all been blind. We are only beginning to see where we are. From up there I have seen it all. Narnia is not dead. This is Narnia." "But how can it be?" said Peter. "For Aslan told us older ones that we should never return to Narnia, and here we are." "Yes," said Eustace, and we saw it all destroyed and the sun put out. And it's all so different, said Lucy. The eagle is right, said Lord Diggory. Listen, Peter, when Aslan told you you could never go back to Narnia, he meant the Narnia you were thinking of. You need not mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All of the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course it is different as a real thing is from a shadow. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. There's the wordsmith. What a beautiful description, of course, in fantasy literature. A beautiful description of the connection, really, of the earth as we know it here and now, and the new earth, the eternal heaven in the future. Tonight, I want to share three words that describe our life in the eternal heaven. Last week, we talked about what the eternal heaven is like as a place. This week, I want to look at what life will be like there, what life will be like in our eternal home. So if you'll turn with me, 1 John 3 and verse 2, we're going to look at a few different passages. We'll start out in 1 John chapter 3. And the three words that describe our eternal home, the three words that will frame our study, form our outline for tonight are these: resurrection, relationship, and reward. Three words that describe our eternal home. There's all kinds of others that will describe it as well, but I summarize them into three: resurrection, relationship, and reward. So let's get started with resurrection. We talked a little bit about this earlier in our study, but it's important if we're going to know what life's like to know what we'll be like physically. So we talked about the rapture, when the Lord Himself will come down from heaven. It was actually one of the songs up at the top near the title had 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, I believe, next to the song title. Very fitting. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first, their spirits being reunited with their bodies. And then after that, those who are still living at Christ's return will receive their resurrected bodies. What will we be like? We talked about this, if you recall. What makes you you? If you want to know what you'll be like today, what makes you you? I believe, and it seems to reason, that our resurrection bodies will likely have the same DNA as our current bodies, right? Because our physical bodies will be resurrected, brought up from the grave. If that's true, and I believe it is, then gender, of course, skin shade, hair color, height, body type, memory, passion, skills, all these things, these are the things that make you, you. These are the things that will last on into the resurrection body. You will be you, I will be me, except we'll be perfect. And we all look forward to that day. No more disability, no more disease, no more death. How can we be so sure? It's because Jesus is the first fruits, right? Jesus is the first one to be resurrected to life, never to taste death again. And His body is a pattern, is a model for our resurrection bodies. A first fruit implies a harvest, and we will be that harvest when Christ comes for His church. Again, His body, a model for ours. He was seen and touched and heard for 40 days in His resurrected body. He was recognizable as a man. He was recognizable as a Jewish man. He had flesh and bones. He ate and drank. This gives us a little glimpse into what life will be like in our resurrection bodies. Jesus will transform, the scripture says, our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. So we will maintain our identity. We'll be flesh and blood. Again, you will be recognizable as you. I will be recognizable as me. I think we'll eat ripe, fresh fruit from the tree of life. I believe we'll drink from the pure waters of the river of life. If you think about all the descriptions of the eternal heaven, oftentimes we read of feasts. Well, what's a feast like? Well, a feast is full of celebration, of eating and drinking and storytelling and laughing together. And the feasts in the eternal heaven that are spoken of will certainly be like that. The nations will no longer be divided by oceans and borders. It will be one big happy family, as was intended from the beginning. I was asked last week by one of you present here, I won't call out that person, but what language will we speak in heaven? That's a good question. We don't know. We know that there are some 7,000 languages today. You remember from our study in Genesis at Babel, there were 71 to 70 to 7,000 today. One of my Papua New Guinean brothers, Rex Sombe, always said it was going to be Melanesian Pidgin, the trade language in Papua New Guinea. Will it be a trade type language? Maybe. Will it be Hebrew, which I assume is the original language personally, as we studied through Genesis? It could be Hebrew, could be another language. The Bible does seem to indicate that there will be one language, though. Listen to this scripture from Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now listen to this. And they cried out in a loud voice, singular, right? Cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So it seems like there is one language in heaven. What is the heavenly language? I don't know exactly. We'll find out one day. I also think it's possible, maybe even likely, that we'll retain our languages today, some of them. Sometimes you can express a thought about God in a particular language much better than you can in another language. Think about the scriptures. This popped into my mind as I was studying. The scriptures, as received in the original languages and written down, were in what languages? Not just one, right? But in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. Okay, so we know at least in the scriptures, in the original manuscripts, that those were three different languages, and the Bible certainly will remain. So I think there'll be languages. It'd be kind of cool to learn a language with a resurrected mind. Learning languages isn't easy, but that would be a pretty unique thing. And language and culture bring God glory, no doubt about it. If there are many languages again, I believe those will bring Him glory. We do know that one of the joys in the eternal heaven will be learning. Okay, we're finite beings. Even in our resurrection bodies, we will still be finite. We're not God. We don't become God. God alone is infinite. God alone is omniscient. He knows everything. So there'll be learning in heaven. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, we're familiar with this passage. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So much to learn about our infinite, inexhaustible God. And to think about that, sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from Him personally, just as the disciples did. That's a dream come true, sitting under the teaching of the master teacher. What about arts and entertainment? I don't want to go too far off the path, but of course we're made in God's image. God is a creator God, the creator God. He made us in His image, and our creativity mirrors His in some ways. All kinds of things that we do with creativity bring Him glory. Just think of the songs we just sung, right? Those aren't inspired. Those are human-written songs. But no doubt the creativity brings God. I think some of those songs will remain, hymns and spiritual songs. Some may have to be refined by fire a little bit to last, but all kinds of wonderful songs that we sing. I imagine new songs will be written in the eternal heaven. Some of you love to read. You love books. Some of you love art, painting. Some of you love movies and other things. Again, some of these things may remain, maybe even new works, again, refined by fire. What about athletics? Okay. The Bible is actually full of analogies and illustrations using competition, isn't it? Boxing and running and other things that we read about in the Scriptures. If there are sports in heaven, they will not be the idol that they are today that we see in America. No doubt sports is the American idol. It wouldn't be anything like that. But you never know. You might get the chance to catch a pass from Kurt Warner, take a run with Eric Little, if you could keep up, even in the resurrected body. Throw a baseball with Josh Hamilton. It'd be some things you can think about there. I think about the Scripture that says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Certainly that is biblical truth. That will hold true going forward into eternity. Whatever we involve ourselves with, it will bring glory to God. Many of us are anticipating the physical benefits of the resurrection. Here's where we get to our text. But don't forget the even greater spiritual benefits of the resurrection. That's one thing we should really be looking forward to. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We will be like Christ. As I said, Christ is God. We will not be God. We will remain finite beings. We will be like Christ in the sense that we will have glorified resurrection bodies like His own body. We will no longer live under the curse. You talk about spiritual benefits. No longer dealing with sin and its consequences. No longer dealing with temptation. No more lust or pride or anger or jealousy or any other sin. By God's grace, and this is our goal, this is what we aim at in this life, is to be more and more like Jesus, that sanctification. Finally, we will be perfectly like Jesus in the sense of our holiness. No longer sinful, no longer tempted, no evil, nothing impure will ever enter into the gates of heaven, as we said last week. If you are in Christ, it is as good as done. Romans 8 and verse 30. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. That's declared righteous by faith in Christ. Those He justified, He also glorified. And I know you've heard this before, but glorified, past tense, as good as done as you sit here tonight. So, great word to describe our life and our eternal home, resurrection. The second word, relationship. We talked about this in our study in Genesis. The greatest tragedy of the fall was separation from God, a going out from the presence of God. The greatest gift of heaven is what? The opposite, right? Being in the presence of God for all eternity. If you'll flip over a number of pages in your Bible with me to Revelation 21. Look at Revelation 21 and also a couple of verses in Revelation 22. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Jump over, if you will, Revelation 22, same two verses, 3 and 4. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." We'll look at verse 5 in just a few minutes. God is holy, right? He is holy, 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 absolutely pure, separated from sin. Remember what He said to Moses? He let Moses catch just a little glimpse of His glory, didn't he? but he couldn't handle the full glory of God, the full holiness of God. God said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Yet we read about verse 4, Revelation 22. We will see his face. This ought to be an astounding truth to us. In the temple, the Holy of Holies was off limits, right? There was that massive veil that kept sinners out of the presence of God. But Christ changed all that at the cross. His atoning sacrifice for our sins tore the veil in half, gave us free, unlimited access to God anytime in prayer. But it gets even better than that. One day when we're made perfect, we will see God, right? We'll talk with Him face to face. I can't imagine what that will be like. And our faith will become sight for us. I love how Randy Alcorn put it. He said, "Not only will we see His face and live, but we will likely wonder if we ever lived before we saw His face." That is going to be so true. God the Father, of course, is a spirit. How we'll see Him is a bit of a mystery, but the Bible says it, and I believe it. We will see Him in His glory because of the righteousness of Christ. We've been made perfect in Christ. Isaac Asimov, I've shared this before, a popular science fiction writer once said this, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." Yikes. And he is way off. To say that heaven is boring is to say what? That's to say that God is boring, because heaven is God's dwelling place where He makes His blessing fully known to us. So to say heaven is boring is to say God is boring, which is heresy. We've already said God is absolutely inexhaustible. The yearning of our hearts will be to know Him more and more and more throughout eternity as we bask in the glory of His presence. There'll be no boring worship services there. Think about it. The tongues of millions upon millions, pure heart worship of the nations in heaven. Every tongue, tribe, and nation will be absolutely exhilarating. And I know what you're thinking. Will we always be singing? No, we won't always be singing. That'll be part of it. The best worship you've ever experienced in your existence. But it won't just be singing. That's a limited view of worship, isn't it? Worship is much broader than that. It's acts of praise and song, but it's also acts of love in service. And we're going to talk a lot about work and responsibility and service in the kingdom in just a moment. All that we do will be worship that brings glory to God. So not just bow down at the throne singing all the time. There will be all sorts of activities that bring glory to our great God. Is it wrong, and this is on your hearts in this series, I know it's been on my heart, is it wrong to desire relationship with others besides God in eternity? And I'll ask you a question to help you wrap your mind around it. It's helped me. When you give a gift to your child, are you frustrated when your child finds joy in that gift? Of course not, right? You would be disappointed if your child didn't find joy in the gift. So to find joy in God's gifts is to find joy in God Himself. Every good and perfect gift, of course, is from Him. And we won't have to worry in the eternal heaven about putting anyone, I know that's a burden on my heart and yours, we don't want anything to be before God. He deserves the preeminence. He deserves that first position in our lives. You don't have to worry about that. We'll be redeemed, fully redeemed, resurrected, glorified. We will have no desire to put anything else before God in eternity. Nothing and no one will be before Him. It will be impossible. He'll always be first. So I believe it's good and right for me to long to be with my son Tyler. I believe it's good and right for you to long to be with that person that God has on your heart this evening. We're made for relationship, aren't we? That's what the first part of Genesis is all about. God saw all that He made. It was very good. Sees Adam alone and says, "This isn't good. I'll give a helper to him, a good gift to him, a companion to him." Which raises another question about marriage in heaven. Many of you are sitting with your spouse this evening. Will there be marriage in heaven? I think Jesus answered that one pretty plainly. Matthew 22 and verse 30, Jesus said, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Don't misunderstand that. Don't ever say anyone becomes an angel, okay? Angels are angels. Humans are humans. Humans don't become angels in heaven. Please keep that straight. That's not good theology. So Jesus is not saying that. What He's saying is marriage in heaven won't be like marriage here on earth. What is marriage? Ephesians 5. It's a picture, isn't it? A picture of Christ and His bride, the church. There'll no longer be any need of marriage in heaven. Why? Because the bride will belong to Christ, will be in His presence forever and ever. The heavenly marriage, the marriage of Christ and His church, more satisfying, eternally satisfying than any human marriage could ever be. But I do think a little bit about this too. God is sovereign. God providentially leads our steps in life, doesn't He? He guided you to, guided some of us to our spouse, our significant other, our companion in life. That's not by mistake. All these years you've spent together are no mistake at all. He also gives us the gracious and good gift of children. Children are a wonderful blessing from the Lord. I believe, this is Dan speaking, but I think it's biblical. I believe we'll enjoy close personal relationships with our families, probably closer than anyone else, because again, that's part of God's providence, His design for our life here, His design for our life in the future. No marriage, but very special close personal relationships there. I also believe God will allow us to enjoy opportunities for relationships, time that we lost. Okay, and some of you are feeling that. Maybe the death of a child, the death of a parent, maybe the death of a spouse this evening. And I think God will compensate for that loss in the eternal heaven with special, amazing times of fellowship in eternity. I think He'll do the same for loss of relationship because of faithfulness in life. Right, people who've left family and lands and all to follow Christ and to do His work. That's what Jesus said. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for My name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So I think there will be a reward, a compensation of lost opportunity, lost relationship time in the eternal heaven. We'll enjoy each other too, right? Us gathered here together, brothers and sisters in Christ, will enjoy meaningful relationship, opportunity to further develop relationships that we just sometimes don't have time for. If we're honest here and now, we'll have that time and opportunity in the future. Summer is the season for family reunions, right? You probably got one on the calendar. Well, the eternal heaven is like a perpetual family reunion minus all the family drama, right? Minus all the family drama. I got to make that disclaimer. But the perpetual family reunion. And think about fellowshipping with those who've gone before us, those in the Scripture, those who've had a powerful impact in your life. You could name them characters in the Bible, real people who lived and walked with God, the Davids, and the Peters and the Johns, the impact that they've had. Women like Ruth and Mary. Missionaries in days gone by, Adoniram and Ann Judson. Preachers like Charles Spurgeon. Writers like C.S. Lewis. How great will that be? And whoever you want to put on your list that you get to sit down and fellowship with and talk with about Christ and His greatness and the impact that He's had in their life and in yours. And what a joy. I love that Ray Bolts song. Whenever I think about heaven, I think about the Ray Bolts song, Thank You. What a fantastic song that he wrote. I know there's been some struggles there for him, but he wrote a fantastic song in Thank You. People that you've had an impact on in their life because you were faithful to what God called you to do, and you never knew you had an impact. And in the eternal heaven, you'll discover those impacts you had. You know, maybe the Sunday school class that you taught, where you shared the gospel, maybe a tract that you left behind, maybe a gift that you gave to a missions project, and a person came to Christ because you were faithful, you heard the Holy Spirit, and you responded. What a day that's going to be. Ray Bolt's song, those lyrics go like this: one by one they came, far as the eyes could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. That's fantastic. That's a good, good song. So what a joy that's going to be to meet people that we've been able, had the blessing, the opportunity, privilege to have an impact on. And then our final word tonight that describes life in our eternal home is reward. Reward. We don't want to get off track, because the greatest treasure, the greatest reward of the eternal heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true treasure. His presence will be enjoyed by everyone equally all the time. No distinctions there. But His rewards are also treasure as well. Jesus said, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give each person according to what they have done." The judgment seat of Christ, as we said, is a monumental event. It will be a monumental event. We'll have eternal significance. What we do with our time and our resources matters. It will matter for all eternity. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 3, the quality of our life's work will be tested, right? It will be tested by the fire of Christ's penetrating gaze. Good works, things that were done with right motive for Christ, will last. Gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that were done with a wrong heart motive, that weren't done, will go up in flames, and we will suffer loss in that sense, loss of reward. I gave some examples in that earlier study. I'd like to repeat them. I was reading through them earlier today. I think they're helpful to frame what good works are in this life. Here's some examples. Sacrificially giving to the needy in Ukraine. You might have saw the slide flash across earlier before our service got started. Faithfully serving in the church nursery. Not a lot of fanfare for that one, but the Lord knows and sees, right? Gently caring for a spouse with Alzheimer's. Consistently modeling the Christian life to a grandchild. Boldly inviting a lost neighbor to church. Lovingly driving a widow to the grocery store. Joyfully enduring rejection for the sake of Christ. Patiently translating the Bible into the language of an unreached people group. Just a few examples of good works, works that will last, works done for Christ with a right heart motive. In that study, we said now is the time to invest in eternity. Today is the opportunity, in the words of Jim Elliot, to give what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose. So, rewards. What are we talking about when we talk about rewards? I want to walk you through that a little bit. We talked a little bit about this in our Judgment Seat of Christ study, but I want to get a little more in depth for the next few minutes. There are crowns that we read of in the Scriptures. There is the incorruptible crown for striving in the Christian life. The crown of righteousness for those who are ready for Christ's return. The crown of rejoicing for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The crown of life for persevering under suffering in life. The crown of glory for providing spiritual leadership. And we know from Scripture, we'll take those crowns, and what will we do with them? We'll lay them at the feet of the one who is truly worthy, the one who deserves all glory, and that is Christ. But we'll also participate in His glory, which staggers the mind when we think of our sinfulness. How could we participate in the glory of Christ? If you don't think it's true, let me give you some scriptural support for it. 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul said this, "If we endure, we will also reign with Him, reign with Christ." To the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with Me on My throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with My Father on His throne." Look back at our text, Revelation 22 and verse 5. "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Now, I know some of those references about reigning with Christ are talking about the millennial kingdom. We discussed that. But I think there's a continuance there from the millennial kingdom on into the eternal kingdom, a reigning with Christ that will continue on. Why do I say that? Because of the words "forever and ever" in Revelation 22 and verse 5. And then if you look back with me a few chapters in Revelation, this will be the last passage we turn to, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. "And they sang a new song." I'm jumping down. No, I'm in the right place. "They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And get this in verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." That word "kingdom." When you read the word "kingdom," what do you think about? Well, you think about a king. You think about a people to be ruled. Of course, Jesus Christ, the King of the eternal kingdom, us being the subjects who are ruled in the kingdom. But when we think about a kingdom, we also think about land. Scripture has a whole lot to say about land and inheritance in the Bible. When we think about a kingdom, we think about government, don't we? So Christ will be the King who rules His subjects, but there will be government, and we will rule and reign with Christ in that sense, in His eternal government. Romans 8:17 says, "If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." So the concept of a kingdom, the concept of an heir. Okay, if you're an heir and your father has land, then you inherit his land. If you're an heir and your father is king, you inherit what? His kingdom. And you see the picture there of what it means to be an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Going back to the beginning in Genesis, mankind's rule over creation is an important theme. That responsibility was given to Adam and Eve there in the garden to rule over creation for God's purposes and for His glory. That continues today. We're still called to be stewards of the earth. That will continue on into the eternal heaven and the new earth. God's original plan again in the garden. Remember, everything will be made new like it was in the beginning. It involved work, meaningful, fulfilling work. That was part of God's original design when everything was perfect. I think the same is true in the eternal heaven. Service is a reward, not a punishment. We'll all have responsibilities that are fulfilling. We'll all have a job to do, a service to render in the kingdom that will bring God glory. A service in the eternal heaven will be pure joy, but so should service here on the earth. I want to challenge you just briefly. What ministry are you involved in personally right now? What service are you rendering in the here and now? What ministry might you get involved in? What's God touching your heart about where you might serve in the upcoming year? God is grooming you right now for future leadership in heaven as you serve Him in this life. And we've discussed a little bit in closing here, differing rewards in heaven. Yes, all believers will reign with Christ, but not all believers will reign equally. How can you say that? Well, think about it. I laid kind of out this logic in another study. If a person lived in selfish indifference, we're talking about a believer in Christ, should he or she receive the same reward as a person who lived in selfless compassion? If Jesus promises reward for denying yourself, giving to the poor, and loving your enemies, but you never did any of these, should you expect the same reward as the person who did? Another one here. If you weren't faithful to discipline yourself in the race, to prepare yourself for Christ's return, to share the gospel, to persevere under suffering, to provide spiritual leadership, should you expect to receive a crown like the person who did those things? And one more, if you stored up treasures in heaven or stored up treasures on earth while someone else stored up treasures in heaven, should you expect the same reward waiting for you? Of course, the answer to all those questions is no, a logical no. I know what you're thinking. Well, that would bring pride and inequality and jealousy in heaven. Well, there will be no such thing because we will all be made perfect. I appreciated what John MacArthur said. He gave this perspective. Some impressive superstructures will be reduced to rubble. That's a scary thought because they are built for show, not out of lasting material. Like sets on a movie, these buildings may be magnificent and appear genuine even on close inspection, but the fire will test them for what they're made of, not for what they look like. All the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away. It's something for me to chew on as your pastor, one who's in the limelight often, behind the pulpit preaching. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't automatically guarantee any reward. Just because you're a deacon or a teacher or a missionary doesn't guarantee eternal reward. Only faithful service with a right heart motive offered to God is what will last, is what will be rewarded in the eternal heaven. So, what a study, not because I delivered it, but because it's in the Word of God. What a day that's going to be when Christ returns and we receive our glorified bodies. That's going to be fantastic. What a day when we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. What a day when everything is made new. And we long for that day when everything will be made new and we will reign with Christ forever. And again, all you can say is, oh, the grace of God towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is mind-boggling. And in closing in our series, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray that now. Father, we love you. And in agreement with your scriptures, we do pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're ready. Everyone here who's gathered tonight, who is in you, in your Son, is ready. And we do say, please come. Please come. We long to see your eternal kingdom. But God, as you tarry, you've given us a job to do. You want us to serve you. You want us to do it with a right motive. Help us to be found faithful. Help us not to forget about our lost family and neighbors and co-workers, those all around us, walking with us every day. Break our hearts for them. Help us to be found faithful in sharing Christ with them. And God, we are so looking forward to being in your presence. No longer with the sin nature, clothed in the righteousness of Christ forever, seeing you face to face, worshiping you with a pure heart. Thank you that these things will be a reality. And we praise you. We give you the glory. Help us to live, not just to be hearers of this study in the last days, but to be doers of your word in the week and months ahead. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ today. Please bless our fellowship as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.